Good morning, church. We're going to be starting a new series this morning together. You may have seen the little cards there on your chair when you came in. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But we are starting a new series for the rest of the summer that's a bit different than normal. Usually we go through books of the Bible like we just did with Ezra and Nehemiah, and sometimes when we're in between longer series, we go through Psalms, or sometimes on holidays for Easter, Advent, we'll take breaks. But as Joe actually mentioned a few weeks ago before he went on sabbatical, for the rest of this summer, we want to do something that's just a little bit different. We want to take kind of this opportunity that we have to do something that we've kind of talked about off and on for a while. So instead of going through a book of the Bible, though we are still going to be preaching from God's word, that does not change ever, we're instead going to be doing this series called Kingdom Partners. We're going to spend the summer looking at how being a part of God's kingdom is not a solo endeavor, but it's actually something that we do in partnership with everyone in God's kingdom. And so what does that look like and mean? And so throughout the summer, we're going to have numerous different highlights from different places that where things are going on, how God is at work in the life of our church and in our city, right? We just prayed for, and there's a table out in the back for CFK, Congregations for Kids, just these opportunities for what does partnership look like? What does it mean that we are called to have kingdom partners here in our church, in our city, and actually around the world, which we're going to get to hear about, to be able to just sort of expand our horizons as a church to kind of take our eyes just off of ourselves for the summer. And in a particular way, be thinking about how is God at work all around the world and how do we get to participate in that? And so if you look at that card, it gives a list there of some of our partners that we're going to be hearing from. We're going to have stories and interviews and different things that happen throughout the summer to hear about these things. But we're also going to be having a number of folks come in who represent some of our key partnerships to be able to speak with us this summer. So next week, Mickey's going to be talking about what is the mission that we actually share as partners. And then after that, we're going to get to hear from Steve Teeter, who's one of somebody who's been here before. He's a pastor in our denomination. He's actually the regional leader for our area. And he's going to just come and talk about what does it mean to be in partnership in our denomination? And how does that work? And what's the benefit that we experience from that? And then our own Sam Scarlett, who's the director of M28, is going to be speaking this summer, just talking about the partnership we share in reaching the campus in our city here together as a church with M28. And then July 28th is going to be a particularly unique Sunday. We're calling it Global Sunday. And what we're going to be doing on Global Sunday is we're going to be singing songs in different languages. We're going to hear scripture in different languages. We're going to actually get to hear some stories from people all around the world about how God is at work in totally different places than what we are getting to see and hear and understand, and just be able to celebrate what we share together in the kingdom of God. As brothers and sisters in Christ, where space, right, like space in this earth does not separate us from our family members. But because of our union with Christ, we get to share and celebrate with one another. And so we're going to do that in a particular way. And then we're going to hear from a couple of pastors from churches that we partner with. Soon Pak from Stonebridge, just right down the road, getting to hear just another church in our area faithfully preaching the gospel, living it out as kingdom citizens, and just getting to hear from him. And then Christopher Warren on August 11th. How many of you know Christopher Warren? All right, that's awesome. Okay, more than I was actually hoping a lot of people knew Christopher. I wasn't sure. So Christopher used to be a member here of our church. The Warren family were here. They served in so many different ways. And they went on a church plant a number of years ago. And Christopher is now a pastor at that church plant down in Somerville, South Carolina. And he's going to come back, tell a little bit about his story, share a little bit about that partnership that we share, and preach with us on August 11th. And then Joe will be back from sabbatical August 18th, which we'll get to hear from him. And then the last Sunday of the summer, August 25th, is our annual Children's Ministry Sunday. As you heard in the prayer, the children are learning about Thailand and just God being at work there. And we're going to get to celebrate a lot of that work on August 25th together as a church. And be prepared, you may have to participate in some things that Sunday. You might be on a team, might have some stations. There might be some things you're going to have to do in order to go through what does it look like to be a kid in children's ministry together for a Sunday. It'll be fantastic. Don't worry. All right? Don't worry. It won't be painful. All right, so that is just a little snapshot of what we've got coming this summer for everyone. But today, what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, to talk about what does it really mean to be kingdom partners together. What does it mean to be part of God's kingdom and this need that we have to partner together in order to live out being kingdom citizens? So let me read from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and then we'll pray and jump into what we're going to talk about together. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we are always grateful and amazed that you in your kindness reveal yourself through your word to us. That we can know the God of the universe by the power of your Spirit through your word. Father, would we be freshly amazed this morning to that? Would we not grow numb or weary? But Lord, would you give us strength to hear the wonders of Christ, the wonders of your Spirit through your word this morning? Father, would your Spirit be active in us? Opening our eyes, opening our hearts to what you call us to today. And Lord, would we leave as people who love your word, want to live by your word, because in it there is life. Would we be people who are alive as we leave this morning? I pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Matthew 25 is one of those kind of challenging texts. I remember a professor in college in a theology class that I was taking, talking about this and a few other texts, talking about how when we read these kinds of texts in the Bible that at times can feel a bit overwhelming, we end up feeling a bit trapped. On one hand, we really want to take the words of Jesus himself pretty seriously. Jesus is saying this to us. We don't want to take that lightly. And on the other hand, if we're completely honest with ourselves, and we start reading this long list of all these things we're supposed to be doing in order to inherit eternal life, in order to be in the kingdom of God, it can start to feel a bit overwhelming. Frankly, these verbs here are not one-time verbs. They're actually ongoing actions, which means we're supposed to be continuously doing these things. And if you start adding all these things up on the list, it starts to get really long. It starts to feel like, well, I've got to probably start about 10 different nonprofits in order to actually do every single thing that's in this text. The only way I'm really going to do this and know for sure that I'm not going to be cast out is if I do all of these things for the kingdom of God. And then the temptation can come, well, that's not possible. So I guess like I'll just sort of do what I can here and there, give it the old college try, and God, I know God forgives, and so we'll be all right. But here's the thing, that's not what Christ has for us in this text. Christ wants us to take his words seriously, to actually wrestle over what does it mean to be kingdom citizens in his world, and yet the aim is not to be crushed by this, it's actually to be inspired by this. And so this morning, we want to take Christ's words seriously, and yet not in a place where because we take them individually, we're crushed by them, but instead inspired by his words this morning. And so we're going to just look at this in a couple of simple ways. We want to take the words of Christ seriously by looking at what he actually calls us to, this test of what it means to be in the kingdom. That'll be our first point. But then we're going to look at, how does Christ actually call us to do this? Which is actually, he's not actually calling us to do this on our own, in our own strength. But actually, the scriptures remind us that this is about how Christ empowers us to do these things and to do them together. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So first, let's look at the kingdom test. The kingdom test. What does it really mean to be in the kingdom and to take the words of Christ seriously about this? Now, since we haven't been in the Gospel of Matthew recently, let me just give a 1 minute on kind of context so we understand why it is that Jesus is saying these things right here in this place. First of all, this is the culmination of a chunk of teaching about how the end is going to come, how the kingdom of God is finally actually going to come, and sort of how we are called to live in light of that coming. Right? So there's been numerous teachings on what's going to happen, how the end is going to come, when is he going to come back, how is this going to work, what is the standard and the test, and how are we supposed to live, how are we supposed to steward our lives in light of how the end is going to come. And so, as Christ is talking about this, he's saying that the judgment of the whole world, of all the nations, in verse 32 is how he frames it, all of the nations, all of the judgment is going to happen in such a way where what will happen is he is going to return, he's going to sit on his throne, he's going to judge the world, and there's going to be a standard by which he actually judges. And the entirety of this context is not really to explain to us exactly how the judgment is going to work, right? It doesn't give us like, well, here's how you get in the queue, and then you're going to take a number, and then you're going to go to, it's not meant to be this clear explanation of how that day is going to go. The purpose of it is actually to give us clarity on how we're called to live in light of that final day. This is how the Bible often works. The entire book of Revelation is meant to be this way, right? It's given us a picture of heaven so we would actually understand how to live on earth. 1 Corinthians 15, how does the resurrection of the dead work? So that we know how to live faithfully on earth before that, right? All of these places in the Bible that are talking about the end are meant to encourage us to know how to live now, in the present, not just be aware and have information about the future. And so here in this section, Christ is helping his followers understand what does it look like for us to know how to enter into eternal life? How do we live? How are we called to live? And so he gives us a test, a standard by which that judgment will happen. We will either be someone who loves our neighbor, particularly the least of these, or someone who doesn't and is cast out. That's it. Two paths. Someone who either loves their neighbor, and in particular, he says, the least of these my brothers. In essence, Jesus here is referring to his followers, his brothers and sisters, who are fellow kingdom citizens that are in the most dire and broken human situations. That's what he says the test is. Now we know that Jesus isn't saying this in saying that we only love our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in dire situations, right? It's not as if we only love our brothers and sisters and everybody else is sort of like every man for himself. They get to fend for themselves. We don't care about anybody. No. Right? The parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that who is our neighbor? It's every human in need right in front of us. That's who our neighbor is. Right? But the principle here, the main thing that Jesus is emphasizing and focusing on is how do we treat his kingdom citizens? Because there's a particular reason he wants to apply it in this way. How you treat the least in his kingdoms, the least in his kingdom is actually how you treat the king himself. Do you notice the twist he makes? He doesn't stop in verse 40 just saying how you treat the least in the kingdom is a sign of whether or not you really love. No, he says, actually, how you treat the least in the kingdom is actually how you treat the king. Because see, remember, the kingdom of God is upside down. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. The king is the servant of all. How we treat the least of these is actually how we treat the king himself, is what Jesus is saying. See, the least of these are still united to Christ by faith, like all the rest. And so Christ is saying, how you treat the least of these on earth, how you love our neighbor, the least of these, is actually how you love Jesus. And so he gives us a list of what that actually looks like. But it's not an exhaustive list. This isn't meant to say if you can do these like seven things, you've accomplished loving the least of these. It's meant to paint for us a picture of what does it look like when we love the least of these well. And you could actually divide all of the things he lists up into sort of two kind of general buckets. There's this idea of physical needs, right? Caring for the physical needs of people. And then on the other hand, it's woven into the list are all of these relational needs, actually. It's not just physical, it's also relational. We have this list of pretty clear physical needs. Those without food, those without drink, right? They're in need of just basic sustenance, clean water, food, access to food. Also, you have clothing, right? This idea of people who just need clothing, shelter, this idea of basic human needs that we're all pretty clear about. There's kind of clear and obvious things that people have basic needs around. But then the Bible does this incredible job of weaving in through this that people are not merely just physical needs. They're people, they're humans, and they're in need of relationship. So it also references those lacking basic human relationships, either because, right, they're kept away in prison, which oftentimes in the New Testament, when they apply this principle throughout the epistles, you see it in Hebrews 10 and 13, you see it in James 2 mentioned in passing, and Paul mentions it over and over again, about people in particular who are in prison, either because of their faith or because there's an unjust ruler in the area that is imprisoning people for wrong means. And in essence, Paul's saying that there's a way in which we need to physically care for those people, because oftentimes prisons didn't feed people. You were just sort of left there, and it was up to others to take care of you. But there's a relational component to it as well. Do you just leave them alone and isolated? Right? Paul reminds us in his letters, he says, I've been abandoned by people. Someone come and visit me, right? He's not just talking about physical and material needs. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about care. He's talking about being a human and in need of friendship. But it also lists this idea of sickness, visiting the sick. Right, oftentimes in the ancient world, sickness was very much a community affair, right? They don't have like medical facilities that they outsource to in the same way that we do with our modern medicine, where it's you just shove all the sick people in one building and there's a group of people there that takes care of them. That's not how it worked. Communities had to come alongside sick people, and people who were sick for long periods of time needed people for years to walk alongside them, not only caring for their physical needs, but relating to them, caring for them, loving them, walking alongside of them. It's actually fun and encouraging to me to look around this room and know of many of you who walk alongside people who have long-term sicknesses and illness and have faithfully walked alongside them, bringing meals, sitting and listening, having that is a picture of what this text is talking about. It's not just physical needs, it's relating to people. And lastly, the category of stranger or foreigner. It's meant to designate, not someone you just don't know, but it's meant to designate there are those who are outsiders. For some sort of earthly kind of distinction and reason, right? There's a phrase that goes back to the Old Testament. It was this idea of those who aren't naturally part of the community in ways that maybe they don't fit for some sort of reason. They're outside of it. And so they're strangers, they're foreigners, they're actually referred to as aliens sometimes. It's this idea that they don't fit naturally and seamlessly into the community. But what the calling that Jesus says is, these are the least of these. These are people called to be loved and welcomed into the community, welcomed into the kingdom. There should be no strangers in the kingdom of God. Christ does not just see people that have physical needs as the least of these in a community, but he actually reminds us that people in need of basic relationships are also part of the least of these. These things actually go together, the physical and relational needs. It's actually one of the great adjustments going on in the nonprofit world in our generation. Inspired by books like When Helping Hurts or Becoming Whole, the folks at the Chalmers Center, if you've never heard of it, do a ton of research on how do we think through poverty alleviation. And so much of what they talk about actually is this idea that poverty alleviation shouldn't be about fixing material needs. Fixing physical and material needs is important. It's valuable. If somebody doesn't have food or water, they need it. That's no duh. But oftentimes what we do in trying to meet those needs is just offer people the American dream. All you need is more stuff and you will be happy and whole. But that's not actually what this text calls us to. It's actually so much more. Loving a person is meeting basic needs, but it's far more than that. It's caring for a human being holistically, to love them and to build relationship is to show the love of Christ as an ambassador of Christ. And the reality is, what's interesting about this is we oftentimes think of people who are the least of these first by their physical needs. And so we can often even read texts like this and think, well, the only way to really do this in full is to either go to, you know, underdeveloped countries and help people who have a ton of material needs, or into the poorest neighborhoods in our community to help with physical needs. But I think, as I've mentioned this statistic before, that the number two fear in the richest zip code in Huntersville is loneliness. The number one is homelessness, ironically. The richest people in Huntersville, their number one concern is homelessness, and their number two concern is loneliness. Why? Our society is one of relational poverty. The Bible says those in relational poverty are the least of these as well. Friends, we are called to love our neighbor both physically and relationally, that we would care for their needs as well as their relational souls. We are not an either-or kind of love, but we are a both-and. Christ weaves these things together, that we would be people who deeply love, that there would be no outsiders in our community, not only because of physical things, but also relational things, but that we would be people who love our brothers and sisters holistically and go in love to the world to love people, because that is what we are called to do and to be. But here's the temptation. We hear that and we can go, okay, that's what I got to go do now. All right, that's what Jesus is saying, I'm going to go do it. And here's the problem, you can't. You can't. So we can read a text like this and think to ourselves, all right, here's the checklist that I have to do to please God, get in his kingdom, and have eternal life. But the problem is, that's not at all how it works. We don't want to take this text further than what it's actually saying. No, this text is not saying that we can earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. That's not how it works at all, right? The test of faith is not because Jesus is saying our salvation is dependent on our works. No, salvation is completely and fully and only dependent on the work of Christ. As Ephesians 2 says, it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This list is not meant for us to actually have some sort of technicality for us to get into the kingdom of heaven because we checked all the boxes. We're in. No, this is giving us a picture. It is not undercutting the fact that God actually says that there is no other name in heaven by which we can be saved. Christ saves us. But in his finished work, saving us, our relationship with him actually changes us. That is the key switch. It turns selfish and broken people into agents of generosity and healing by the power of his Spirit. Right? Those of us who were once selfish and still struggle with it, but those of us who were once selfish become those who now love to serve in imitation of their King. We are his ambassadors in this world, loving as he has loved us. It turns those who once treated people as a means to gain more in this world into people who seek to lay aside their lives in humble service, right? We want to demonstrate to a broken world that there is another kingdom whose king laid down his life for ours. And so Jesus says that our new loves from which we have been loved are going to produce a whole new way of living. And he's giving us a picture of what that community of people will look like. Actually, James says this really well, very clearly in James 2:15. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What is he saying? He's saying, if you know the love to which you have been loved, you can't help yourself but to love others. If you know the incredible way in which God has loved you, well, the way you live your life will be a picture of this. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about the duties that you must perform. It is about a change of heart that is compelled to want to love the least of these because you were once the least of these. Christ loves enemies, those who are broken, those who are in need, and he loves us into his kingdom. And so as his citizens, we go towards those in need of love, and we give, and we give, and we give, not of our own strength, because that runs out fast. We give, and we give, and we give, because we have the fount of living water within us that never runs out, the Spirit of God that will never run out, but he actually is eternally satisfying us as we give. God is a God of giving, of generosity, and so we don't shrink back from giving our lives away for others in need, for those who are in prison or in need of food or in need of hospitality or relationship, but we run to the broken, for we were once the same and have received life-changing love. And so now we can offer love from the eternal vast amount of love that we have access to by being united to Christ. That is what this text is trying to give us a picture of. What does it look like for people who have been loved to love? And it's a reminder that those who shrink back and ignore or abuse those who are in need will not enter into the kingdom of God. For they don't really know the love with which they have been loved. The test, the standard by which we are to be judged is simply, do we love as we have been loved? We have to take the words of Christ seriously. We're meant to actually embody his love for us towards others. That is who we are called to be. But the problem is, even when we have the right heart motivation to do this, to love as we have been loved, if we actually are honest with ourselves and look at this text and the list that's in here, it can still be pretty individually overwhelming. There's still a lot to do. How are we actually called to do all of this? The need is great. How are we able to do it? Dependent on the Spirit and God's wisdom, he doesn't call us to do it alone. He calls us to do it in partnership with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Leads us to our last point, kingdom partners. What does it look like that we do this together? The list of loving actions towards the least of these in our text is not meant to be the checklist to figure it all out. I kept having this picture in my mind this week as I was studying this text of someone, you know, the old adage of you get to heaven and St. Peter is standing there at the pearly gates and you've got to tell him why you should be let in. And I imagine somebody thinking about this text and going, you know what I did? You know what I did, St. Peter? I visited a prison 3 times, one for each person of the Godhead just to make sure. And then I worked at a food bank 3 times, once again, got to do it 3 times, right? I visited 3 shut-ins. So according to this, I think I get in on a technicality kind of no matter what. That's not what he's trying to say here, is it, at all? But isn't that so quickly how we can start to think of it? We take this text, we take texts like this, and we immediately turn into lists of things we must be doing. And yes, we all have a part to play, and we're going to talk about that. But it's missing actually the call of what this is trying to help us understand. We only get into heaven because of the righteousness of Christ. That's not what the picture is trying to portray here for us. Love changes the way the followers of Christ treat people together. But this list is not meant to be achieved by any individual. It's not a list of an achievement for us individually. It's actually a list of what a community of brothers and sisters looks like. It's an important concept to grasp. See, so often we read the Bible for ourselves, which has a lot of really good benefits, right? When we read the Bible for ourselves, not just some sort of textbook of information, but we actually read it for ourselves. We want to take things in personally. We want to take it seriously. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to recognize that it's meant to guide us, to know how to live. We want to apply the Bible personally. But the danger in it is we can start to apply the Bible individually as well. But it's not meant to be. It is meant to be applied personally, but it's also meant to be applied communally. And so often, we get this narrow lens and miss how this passage is actually addressed. There's something very important about this text that most of the time I think we skim right over as we're reading it. The word you in this text is plural, not singular. When it says all of these actions done in caring for others, it is not a singular, it is a plural. It says, when I was hungry, you all gave me food. I was thirsty and you all gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you all welcomed me. It's not a reference to every person individually doing these, but as a collective, these things were happening in the community. And then their response is, when did we do this? Why? Because they're not even taking this judgment individually, which is how we oftentimes read passages like this. They're actually thinking it communally. How did the community actually do these things, right? It actually says that it was as a collective that the strangers were welcomed, the hungry were fed, the thirsty were satisfied. Why? Because as a community, all playing their part, each living this out together, did these things. There's one scholar who I think summarizes this passage really, really well, where he combines this idea of both personalizing the calling of what's happening in this text, but also showing how the only way it's possible is actually if we do this communally. Let me read how he describes it for us. He says, I am doing all of this because I am part of the living body of Christ. God's Spirit has united me to Christ, and because of that union, to my sisters and brothers of the faith, we are one. I am part of the church, both local and global. Obviously, I can't personally do all these things in a single day, nor even in a single lifetime. However, my church actively pours itself out in love for our neighborhood, the larger city, and farther as we extend ourselves out to the world. As part of God's church, we have people doing prison ministry, caring for children, feeding the hungry, praying, preaching, caring for orphans and widows. I am not the body. I'm just a part of it. But together, the body works well and reflects the Messiah's heart as it participates in his actions of love, healing, and service. This text is not meant for any one Christian to think they can do all of it on their own. That's not the point of it. It is a reminder that God is at work in his body, saving a family who are all called to play a part together. Over this last month, we've actually had a wonderful picture of it where Sarah Lynch has been here and talking about how she is supporting refugees and strangers and caring for people, being a gospel witness to those who are Hindu and Buddhist and Muslim. And let me tell you something, I don't do that every day. I don't get to. But you know what? We as a church, I doubt all of us are doing a lot of that either. But through our partnership with Sarah and her team, we get to do that. We get to share in that together. And you know, I don't visit a prison every day or go and build relationships with those who are incarcerated. But Diane Hunt does through Change Choices. And there's many of you who help support and fund and serve and encourage Change Choices. And not all of us are feeding the hungry every day, but the hungry are fed all the time at Hope Street Food Bank. Many of you serve at that. But you know how Hope Street Food Bank exists? We didn't start it. It's another local expression of God's kingdom down the road who started that food bank that many of us get to participate in. Why? Because we have to do it together. The need is great. We're partners in this together. No one could ever do all of this. There's no possible way that we can meet all of the needs that this text is pointing to. Instead, Jesus is giving us this picture to describe who his people are together, how the family of God actually lives, how we all go towards the least of these together to demonstrate his love in a broken world. We can't do it alone. But when we do it together as brothers and sisters in Christ, something wonderful and beautiful actually happens. the least of these begin to be loved and cared for. The reality is we all have limits. We're not called to be able to do everything individually as ourselves, but we're called to be a part of a local expression of Christ's body in partnership together with other expressions to live these things out both personally in our own lives and communally with one another. And when we live this passage out, both personally and communally, we can actually take the words of Christ seriously without being crushed by the weight of an impossible individual task. Friends, when we try to put the burdens of the world on our own shoulders, all it does is crush us under the weight of them. We were never meant to carry them. That's why Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, right? Come, you who are weary, and give me your burdens. And then he doesn't just leave us to wander, but he actually gives us a yoke that is for our good, which is to live as he has lived, to love others for their good, but also for our own. It is when we do this that we actually live how we were made to live, which is in love and service towards others. And so when we take this passage and live it in this way, our lives are actually lived in the way that Christ has called us to. And so our text this morning doesn't ask of us whether or not we've done it all so we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ has done it all for us. It is finished. It is done. We are free. And we're free to love. What this text is asking us is, what role are we playing in the body of Christ to love the least of these in our church, in our city, and in partnership around the world? What is God calling us to personally play a part in loving as we have been loved? What role do we play? From the smallest and the least of these things to the grand things, how are we faithfully participating and playing our part with the gifts we have in the season of life that we are in to live out the calling to which we have been called? What does it look like to be faithful participants in the kingdom of God? And so we don't turn that into just an individual thing, how are we supporting the roles others are called to play? How are we walking alongside one another, praying for those serving in our midst? Right? If you notice, one of the first things, almost every time you get a card, like if you're at like an event for a nonprofit or you're learning about it or something, what's the first thing they always say on there is, here's how you can pray. Why? Well, Lord willing, it's because all of us believe that that's what matters the most. The Lord is doing the work. What we need is to be dependent upon him. But are we praying for those who are serving? Are we actively praying to support the service that's happening in our church and in our city and around the world? Are we serving alongside where we can? Are we giving where we can? Are we encouraging one another? You know, encouragement plays such an important part in all this. Are we walking alongside to give the small, simple thank yous to people who serve in the hidden ways? Do we write notes to folks who are serving overseas? Are we supporting social workers in our own city and people who are on the front lines giving their lives away in very tangible ways? How much are we supporting and encouraging and walking alongside to remind you are not alone? We do this together as God's people. No one is alone as a kingdom citizen. There are no strangers amongst us. But are we orienting our own personal lives around loving and supporting one another as we serve and as we play our part in the kingdom of God? And let's not forget that we are not alone in this calling, that we don't do it alone, we can't do it alone, we need one another. And while we have a personal role to play, we actually need not only our local church in order to do these things, but we actually need partnerships far beyond our local church. I thank God for Stonebridge Community Church and Harvest Bible Church right around the corner. You know what's wonderful about Harvest Church? Jerry Barber is a friend of mine. I love that guy. You know why? Because Jerry and I are not competing entities. That's not how it works. You know how many people live around here? You know how many people need Jesus? You know how many people need to have gathering places where they belong as part of God's kingdom? Lots. We need lots of churches that are preaching the gospel week in and week out, loving people, serving the least of these, and little lights and outposts of the kingdom together. These are wonderful examples of what does it mean to be brothers and sisters in Christ faithfully serving together in our city. We need one another. We need churches. We need more churches. We need to plant more churches that people will be welcomed in to know it. That's why we partner with our church, partner with other churches in our city all the time to demonstrate the gospel through love and good deeds. All the time. And we want to do more and more, right? And we also partner with our denomination, Sovereign Grace, right, to do missions and mercy all around the world, to demonstrate and proclaim the gospel all around the world. We need one another. That's why we partner with the Krugers, who are planting a church in Windhoek, or Rancho 3M caring for orphans in Guadeloupe, or the England family in Thailand. There are kids downstairs learning about right now, watching videos from the Englands about God being at work in another place, right? God is at work all over the world. What we just have, this tiny little corner in God's grand, massive kingdom that is just this small expression of how his spirit has changed the lives of just a few people here. God is doing magnificent things all over. We are a small but wondrous expression right here in North Charlotte called to link arms with other brothers and sisters around the world to love as we have been loved. That is the call of our text. And friends, as we think about this whole series, as we've been praying for this idea of kingdom partners, and what does this mean for us to grow and to have a bigger horizon and to grow in humility and to grow in just a vision for what we can do. As we hear all of these different ways that God is at work and we are partnering with, just praying that the Lord would give us all clarity, not out of guilt, but just a fresh stirring for what is it that we are called to do. What does it look like for us to play our part? How do we have clarity from the Spirit to know that when the Spirit of the Lord is at work to call us to things, he always is there with his grace to empower us to do them. He never calls us to things to abandon us. He calls us to things to empower us. So friends, let us pray that the Spirit would give us clarity to serve. And friends, if you think, I'm not good at it, I have no ability to do it, it seems hard, that is the other promise of the kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. It is in our weakness that his glory is magnified. We serve because we have been served. We love because we have been loved. And so the aim of this summer is both to envision us personally for a part to play in God's kingdom, but also to just be reminded with humility that we are part of something far bigger that God is at work to do. And that we would be humbled and amazed at his kindness, that he would see us and say, yes, you who were once needy and enemies, go in love. You've been blessed by my Father. Love as you have been loved by the King of Kings. That is what he is calling us to do. If the band could come on back up. I want us to end by singing a song, not about doing, but about being reminded of why. Which is that we've been incredibly loved. So it's easy to leave in these moments and think, I want to go do these things for the Lord. I want to do them because he's loved me. I want to do them together. And to still very quickly, our minds and our hearts, to start thinking, I've got to do it. Instead, I want us to leave by singing a song. We're going to hear from God's word through benediction like normal. That reminds us that all that we do is because we have been loved with an incredible, undeserved love. Yes. That is what changes us and shapes us to be God's people together, to love the least of these. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing together.